Welcome to Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned for the next half hour as prophecy forecaster Pastor John Massey Jr. imparts absolute biblical truth concerning end times. No sensationalism, no spiritualization, no contradictions. Finally, answers that are biblically right. Now, here is your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
My concern, or any shepherd's concern, is about the flock waning. Simply means, in everyday language, just fading out, disappearing, becoming less visible to the point that your distinction is lost, that you are what is called a silhouette. It means you just blend in the background and there's nothing more, you're nothing more than an outline. No distinguishing characteristics about you whatsoever. The reason why this is so threatening is because it means that your focal point has been lost. And there's a difference, even though many people use them interchangeably, there's a difference between a focal point and a focus. Those of you that have a pair of binoculars or a telescope, when you want to zero in on something, that's called, and once you find it, that's called a focal point. And once you have zeroed in on a focal point, then there are certain adjustments that you make, you focus. So there's a difference between the focal point and the focus. It's a greater problem in the churches today than just a focus, it's the focal point. And the focal point for every believer is heaven. Rarely do we think about heaven as we should. We just don't think about it. In the early 20s, 1920s, most of you don't realize, but there was another brand of Coke that was the top seller. It wasn't Coke, it wasn't Pepsi, it wasn't RC Cola or anything. I just can't think of the name of it. They were so content that they were monopolizing the market that they stopped advertising. And consequently, Pepsi could have been bigger, but I think Coca-Cola became the dominant Coke seller during World War II when they were sending out all that free Coke to the soldiers overseas. Well, the advertising agencies tried to figure out what happened to this other Coke company. And so someone in the advertising industry in the 20s coined a phrase, and here's the phrase: out of sight, out of mind. Unseen, untold, remains unsold. Out of sight, out of mind. Unseen, untold, remains unsold. Heaven, physically, is out of sight. Can't see it with your natural eyes. We're talking about the throne of God. We're talking about paradise. We don't see it. There aren't any signs or billboards reminding us about our focal point. Television isn't going to remind you about our greatest desire. And most of the times, unless you have built in a system whereby you encourage and cultivate yourself at home, or you are so privileged and blessed to have someone in your environment that is spiritual, that is talking about heaven, you won't even think about it. We'll go all day long and won't think about heaven. And yet there is no greater accomplishment than to make it in heaven. Jesus says this: the ultimate accomplishment. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul? No greater accomplishment, no greater achievement. And yet, in spite of the preciousness and the value the Lord has put on heaven. We only put token time in to make that assurance a reality. And the Bible tells us to make our callings and our elections sure. And yet we put very little time into securing heaven. It's not necessarily because it's intentional. It's just that we are creatures of habits. And it's so easy to be distracted with so many demands being placed on us. Family demands, relatives, neighbors, jobs, demands, demands, demands. Everybody is demanding some of our time. As it is with God's creatures, we don't want to disappoint anyone. So we spread ourselves so thinly that we don't even have time to let our better judgment prevail. Every time someone has an emergency, immediately we think that we're obligated. Every time someone is in a crisis of negligence, we think we have to run and rescue them. It said, I think it was in the 40s or 50s when it came out with this saying, your lack of planning does not constitute an emergency on my part. Their lack of planning does not constitute an emergency on your time. We allow people to impose on us just because of their negligence and their lack of planning. Not understanding that it's robbing us of the precious time we have to invest in making heaven secure. Most folks think you can go to heaven just because of good intentions. If that's the case, none of us should do anything because we have good intentions. It is so easy to take God for granted. Anything that you're used to or you're accustomed to, it becomes familiar. It loses its newness. You remember how it was when we first got saved? It meant everything. We wanted to tell everybody about it. That was when we first got saved. But the old adage and saying is, familiarity breeds contempt. You can become so accustomed to being saved that you think you don't have to do anything to secure eternity with Christ. All of us, when we got saved, started out right. I can recall when I first got saved, I was afraid to let an evil thought go through my mind. I can remember my wife and I, if we thought the pastor was doing something wrong, we didn't even talk about it. We didn't go to sleep with a lot of transgressions and iniquities unresolved. We just let it go and put it in God's hands. We know what the word of the Lord says. Every idle word that man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Everything that comes out of your mouth is a price you got to pay for it. Doesn't matter if it was not intentional. There's a price you have to pay. Because out of the abundance of the mouth, the heart speaketh. And what does the Bible tell us about allowing everything to come out of our mouth? The origins of it is in our heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So I've got to guard my heart. Got to be careful. Just because I feel a thing doesn't mean that I'm supposed to verbalize it. Some things I've got to hold my peace and let God fight my battle. So we all started out good. Question is, where are we now? Asa, very few have such an auspicious beginning, a favorable beginning as Asa. And as I told you before, remember, sane people don't plan to go to hell. No one in their right mind, I said in their right mind, will assert, make a proclamation, and issue an edict, say, I intend to go to hell. Doesn't happen like that. Those of us with a sane mind, we must be tricked. We have to be deceived. And deception is not something that comes and knocks on the door and says, look, my name is Deception. I am trickery. Doesn't happen like that. You have to be seduced. In order to be seduced, it's got to have some appeal to your senses. It has to appeal, has to look right, has to feel right. It has to have an appeal to the senses. And the only way to repel or overcome or identify deception is spiritually. You've got to have a spiritual walk with God, spiritually. We're going to read the Kings, and then we're going to go to Chronicles. I'm trying to put both versions together. Verse number 11, let's go to 11. And Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. Wonderful, wonderful. He did that which was right. And turn with me in verse 23. And the rest of the acts or the deeds of Asa and all his might and all that he did and the cities which he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And then this insertion. Say, but nevertheless, in spite, in the time of his old age, in the time of familiarity, he was diseased in his feet. Got sick. It is natural for us to get sick. In fact, in the environment that we live in the world that we live in, it's almost impossible to avoid getting sick. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, verse number 2. Azariah the prophet begins to prophesy to Asa. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear me, Asa, take heed. And all Judah and Benjamin, the tribes that you're leading, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if ye forsake him, say, if you leave him first, he will forsake you. Condition. So the favor that Asa had with God was conditional. Go to verse 7. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. Verse number 12. He makes a proclamation, so attached, so committed was Asa to God. And they enter into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and with all their soul. And whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death, whether great or small, whether man or woman. That was his resolve. Serving, worshiping God was precious. And he makes this proclamation, whoever refuses to put effort into finding God, say, you've got to put some effort into it. they shall be killed. Turn for me chapter 16. This is where I want to get to. Verse 1. And in the 36th year of his reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel. Now, this is the northern kingdom when God split the two tribes. These are brethren, infighting. Came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might let none go out or come in unto Asa, king of Judah. There were many wars between Israel and Judah. Baasha was going to build this fortress or this little city to restrict passage to going into Judah. Asa gets wind of this, verse 2. Then his response, and this is all of us, we have to think in terms of a precarious, dangerous, threatening catastrophe. What is our first response? If you were choking, if it was a life or death threatening issue, what would your first response be? Asa's first response was to summons help from another source. If something happens to you in church and God doesn't help you in church, when will you get help? You're dying. You can't catch your breath. The house is on fire. A split second, milliseconds, you're about to be in a fatal, potentially fatal car accident. What would your first response be? First response ought to be Jesus. If you can't utter or murmur another word, just say Jesus. How many of you from experience, I'm talking about experience, have been in a threatening situation and instinctively you had to say Jesus? Is that right? Jesus. Did God come through? First response is Jesus. Jesus. It summons the power of God. Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's in train yourself, discipline yourself, let it become a discipline. First response, Jesus. Now, what makes this so ironic is that we just read that the prophet Azariah said, as long as you're with God, said God is with you. Now, if you forsake him, God will forsake you. If I forsake God, God will forsake me. God never leaves us first. We have to leave him. So he summons help from a Syrian, from Damascus. And Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasuries of the house of the Lord and of the king's house and rent and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Assyria, that dwelled at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, and there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I send thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. He said, I understand that there's an alliance between you and the king of Israel. So I want to pay you for a favor. I want to buy your favor. I have the resources to buy your favor. And king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, does it. And so Israel retreats. Pick it up in verse 7. And at that time, Hanania, the seer, the prophet, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast relied on the king, the arm of flesh, Syria, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. Say now, King Asa, you do not understand all the variables in life. This same king is going to turn on you. And it was God's intent that you were going to conquer that Syrian kingdom. But now, what God wanted to prevent is going to happen. So he is escaped out of thy hands. He asked the question, and every one of us must ask ourselves this question. Did we ever have any difficult times prior to today? Whatever you're going through, well, there's ever a time in your walk with God when no one was able to help you but God? If I may, please, the greatest battle you and I will ever have is in the mind. Have you ever been so discombobulated and confused and discouraged and frustrated and feeling dismay and feeling despondent that you didn't even want to be saved? Was there ever a time you questioned if you really could be saved, if you really could make it? Ever been a time you were so despondent, so burdened, so pressed down, you wanted to give up? Remember those times when you had no mind to pray? You know what the Lord says, men ought to always pray and not to faint. Who kept you during those times that you didn't have a mind to pray? When you were tempted to give up, who kept you? There were times we knew we should have been serving the Lord, but didn't have a mind. Knew what the Word of God says, and we didn't have a mind. Who kept you? And you must use all that as a reference that if he did it before, he can do it. He can do it again. The lyrics to the song says, Jesus never failed me yet. Everywhere I go, I want the world to know that Jesus never failed me yet. Any witnesses? Say, never. When others would have given up on us, he kept us. There were times all of us had things that were bottled up inside of us. We couldn't even talk about it, couldn't tell nobody about it. But somehow or another, songwriter says he knew what I needed the most. We have gone through many tests. That's why we have a testimony. We can testify based on experience, just experience, that God is still in charge of my life. He says to King Asa, were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host? You remember, King, when you were severely outnumbered with very many chariots and horsemen, yet in spite of the odds, because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thy hand. Said, it wasn't because you were deserving, but because you were dependent on God. The older we get, the more of a dependency we have to have on God. He said, they saw the Lubans and the Ethiopians with those chariots and great horsemen. See, in spite of the overwhelming odds that were stacked against you, yet because you depended on God, he delivered you. And then he tells them this, which ought to be in our repertoire of scriptures. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart, and this word perfect means complete, towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, and therefore from henceforth thou shalt not have peace, but wars. Then this godly man whose relationship had changed with God, then Asa was wroth with the seer, put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the books of the kings of Judah and Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year, 3 years later after this event of his reign, he discovered he was sick. He was diseased in his feet until the disease was exceedingly great. Terminal, if you please. He sought not to the Lord, but his first and only response was the physicians. Now, wait a minute. This was a godly man, one that took great courage when the seer Azariah comes to him and said, God is with you. Conditionally, as long as you are with him. Every one of us have the same assurance. God is with you. Doesn't matter what you're going through this afternoon, as long as you're with him, God is with you. Doesn't matter who's against you or how great or severe the odds are. Doesn't matter about all the seemingly impossibilities in your life. It does not mean anything because God is with you. As this man in his fading years, you thought the older one gets, the more solidified the relationship ought to be. The older one gets, the closer they ought to be. But this was not the case. Somehow or another, he lost his focal He couldn't focus in on God because he lost that focal point of God. How did it happen? Out of sight, out of mind, unseen, untold, remains unsold. The God factor, the reminder of the God factor wasn't as prevalent as it used to be. And so just gradualism, as they call it, gradualism. Just gradually, the focal point begins to diminish. It becomes obscure. Normally, when you're trying to zero in on something, it has a distinction about it. And the focal point started losing its distinction. That ought not to be with you and I. Heaven ought not to be vague in our minds. It's got to be vivid. in our minds. So precious is heaven that whatever it takes, we want God to do it. Whatever I have to go through does not matter. So precious about eternity. When we get over there, no infirmities, no sicknesses, no hurts, no pains, no more inner scars. It's all over with. When we get to heaven, how many of us plan on getting there? There won't be no desire to see mama and daddy and brother and sister. You won't have that desire. The Bible said, God shall be all in all. The only reason we have relationships down here is identity purposes. When you get to heaven, there won't be any earthly identities. Everything will be heavenly. John says, behold, beloved, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it kneweth him not. Said, beloved, say, we are beloved. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Say, we don't know what we're going to be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like him. Just like him. There will be no earthly resemblance. We're going to be like him. God will be all in all. As I said earlier, our greatest accomplishment would be to conquer, to gain the whole world. But Jesus puts the value of a soul. You don't see me, you see my body. I don't see you, I see your body. But inside of this tabernacle, this earthly house, is you and I. Soul is a spirit. When we depart from this life into eternity, the body stays here and the body disintegrates. Dust thou art, and dust thou shall return. But we take a flight. Not a downward flight. But we take a flight. Heavenly flight. And I must constantly remind myself, heaven awaits me. Heaven is home. Heaven is the final destination. And whatever our plight might be, whatever trial, whatever test, whatever temptation, whatever struggle that we have here, God wants us to bear, because it's only a token. It's only token suffering that we have down here. God wants us to bear. Paul the apostle said that I reckon that the sufferings, whatever your plight might be, the sufferings of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be in us. What is the glory? We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. No more failure. No more faults. No more mistakes. Perfection. Not now, but the perfection. It's so indescribable what it's going to be like. One songwriter just merely puts this in these words: what a day of rejoicing that will be when, does that include you? We all get to heaven. A day of rejoicing. And I've got to keep it in my mind. Things won't always be as they are. Whatever you're going through, doesn't matter what's happening in this body, it won't always be like that. Paul says, rather I live, rather I die, he said, Christ shall be magnified in my body. Say, if I'm terminally ill, dying of a sickness, Christ shall be honored, shall be magnified in my death. So should be our resolve. Lord, you don't have to heal. If you want to heal me, you can. I want you to. But if you don't want to, you don't have to do it. Still, I'm going to honor you. Job says, though it seems like God is slaying me, God is afflicting me, he said, yet will I trust him. The devil uses your plight, whether it's a trial, a temptation, he uses resistance in our lives. You know, when it seems like nothing is going right, and everything you do, it seems like it's for naught, and you start adopting this old worldly saying, I can't do anything right. Nothing never goes my way. That's a cop out. Things can go your way as long as you're with God and God is with you. Because even if we innocently make a mistake, Bible says God is able to take the crooked thing. God can take all of the crookedness, all of the shortcomings, all of the faults. God can take it and make it straight. No wonder James tells the 12 tribes of the church that are scattered abroad, say, whatever your plight is, whatever you're going through, say, count it joy. Why do we count a plight joy? Because you're counting it joy, because your faith is dictating the outcome. So I know it won't be like this forever. Faith calls us to rejoice over the outcome. The Bible says, now consider him, talking about Jesus, that endured such contradictions against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your mind. Say, who for the joy that was set before. Yes, we get some token joy, but the real joy that was set before him. We got to keep telling ourselves, won't be long. Soon, and I mean that, soon, literally and figuratively, soon we will be leaving here, and it won't be long. The devil understands that we won't be here forever, so he's trying to raise an unprecedented battle. The mind trying to get us to quit to give up, because he knows if we forsake God, God will forsake us. He can't make us do anything, but he's trying to convince, to entice, and to seduce us to give up hope. It's always a problem. Let me tell you how you can identify the devil's working on your mind. Something's always wrong. Can't ever do anything right. What's the use of trying? I've tried so many times in the past. That's not God. That's the devil working in your mind. I'm not able. I'm not capable. I'm too weak. I'm not like him. I'm not like her. God doesn't want you to be like him, like her. God wants you to be yourself. Wherever those thoughts, you're embattled in your mind with those thoughts, that's the devil. Because the Bible tells those that have fallen or slipped or missed the mark, say, God doesn't give up on you right then and there. Say, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is complete, or those whose heart is perfect towards him. That is, God is extending himself to us every day. Every time we fall, God is extending himself. Come boldly to the throne of grace. What does that mean? God is trying to reach us, extending himself to us, and all he wants us to do is respond. You've got to come. One of the greatest blessed deceivers in the world was Jacob. His name meant supplanter or deceiver. And yet on his way back to meet his brother, which he thought it was going to be fatal. Jacob was scared. In spite of God talking to him, he was scared to death. Guilt wouldn't let him accept what God was saying to him, that he was going to bring him back. Guilt laden with guilt. Finally, he got desperate. Like the prodigal son, he came to himself. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy the least of all thy mercies. Say, I know I deserve nothing. Then there was Jonah, who tried to run from God. Can't get away from God. Jonah wanted to run. You can go to another town, another city, another state, another country. You cannot run from God. And when he came to himself, when he got desperate, he said, Lord, I'm cast out of thy sight in the belly of the fish or the belly of the whale. He said, I know I'm cast out of thy sight. I have no visible contact with you. I'm in the bottom of this ocean. He said, but yet again, he said, this isn't the first time. So it seems like there's a wedge between the relationship that I had with you. He said, but I have no other place to turn. He said, yet again, will I look towards thy holy hill. Whatever your plight was, I've got to convince you that God is extending himself right now. You can get it right now. All of us, and generalization, could say, Lord, I know I have not been what I ought to have been. How many of us could say that? Lord, I know I'm not what I ought to be. But yet again, when I look to thy holy hill, as the psalmist says, if it had not been for the Lord, where would we be? if it wasn't for his keeping power. Where would you and I be this afternoon? And the very reason that we're here is because God is standing by to help. All he wants you to do is ask for help. And he helps. Don't give God an explanation. You can't explain anything to God. He just wants you to ask for help. Say, Lord, my life has been in the balance. I'm not as committed as I ought to be. And yet you just keep keeping me in spite of what I am not. As I told you last week, so true of the song, lyrics of the song, I don't know why he loves me like he does, but I'm glad, so glad that he does. The little childlike prayer that we were taught to pray, I think I was taught to pray it too. Ought to be substantive. It ought to be a reality every night, every day. Lord, I lay me down to sleep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. I just want. It means I just want to be saved. Whatever you do, Lord, I just need to be saved. I want to be saved. I want the words in the 25th chapter of Matthew that says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want it to be a reality. Lord, if you see me detouring, whatever you have to do to get me on track, if you see me faltering, if you see that I'm getting discouraged, that I'm losing hope, and despair is setting in, say, Lord, stop me. Whatever you have to do to turn me. Say, Lord, turn me. Turn me around.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message in its entirety, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679. To immediately access this message and others online, visit aliveandremain.podbean.com. That's aliveandremain.podbean.com. Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. Visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.